Your Bible, you turn with me to the Gospel of John. We are back into the Gospel of John. John in chapter 11. Let me remind you before I read the scriptures this morning that we are not gathered this morning as students who are gathered to hear a lecture from a teacher. That's not how we're gathered this morning. We are gathered this morning as a royal priesthood. That's us. A people of God's own choosing, a people of God's own possession, to hear a word from our King, Jesus Christ. And the word this morning from our King to us is a word about his love for us and how that love gets expressed to us in real life. That's what we have gathered here for this part of the service to do, is to hear this word from our King about his love for us. And I hope that speaks to your heart. It's a well-known story. We're in John chapter 11, and it's the story of raising Lazarus from the dead, one of the most well-known and well-loved miracle stories in the whole Bible. And as I studied it this week, I studied it last week because I thought I'd be preaching on this text last week, but then, as I told you, on Friday and Saturday of last week, God kind of had a change of plans for me, and I preached on something different. And then I thought, okay, this week I've done a lot of the work already, so this will be a little easier. But when I went back to look at it and to pray about it and to rethink it, I saw something different that I didn't see when I looked at it the first time. And so I'm thankful for the gap that we had there. I realized that actually this story about raising Lazarus from the dead is all about love. It's about God's love for us, and it's about how that love that God has for us gets expressed to us, oftentimes in very unexpected ways. I think that's what this story is about. So I invite you to pray along with me, and then I'll read it. Holy Father, thank you for your timing. In some ways, this story is about your timing and how your timing is an expression of your love. I thank you specifically for the timing of how you paused our congregation, our church family, last week to hear something different from the book of Romans. And now we are resuming our walk through John. And I thank you for the insights that you've provided during that pause. I pray that you would speak now to our hearts, and I pray specifically that everyone would feel and experience your love for them. I pray that no one would be able to hear my voice and my words right now and not be able to also feel and experience your love for them. In Christ's name, amen. All right. John 11, and I'm just reading the first, we're not even going to get to the raising of Lazarus part. We're just going to look at the first part. John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, why do I think that this passage is about Jesus' love? Well, I think that because John goes out of his way to emphasize that. In verse 3, Mary and Martha are speaking to Jesus, and they refer to their brother Lazarus as he whom you love, which is an unusual way to communicate, and it puts the love of Jesus front and center in the relationship, he whom you love. And then in verse 5, John restates it, saying, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, by this point in the book of John, if you've been following along in John, you already know that Jesus is all about love, that Jesus loves everyone. You don't have to be told that. But John is about to make a specific point about the love of Jesus, and so he goes out of his way to remind us that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. All right, so then what observations can we make about the love of Jesus? We're going to make three. The first one is to notice that it is because Jesus loves us that we can bring our trials and concerns and requests to him. In other words, God's love for us is the gateway through which we approach God. Our access to God is God's love for us. So you look at how Mary and Martha framed their request with the love of Christ, right? They say, the one whom you love is ill. They don't say the one who loves you is ill, although that would be true, but they say the one who you love is ill, which is both a reminder to us to bring all of our cares and concerns to God, but it's also a reminder that the reason we can do so isn't because we love God so much, but it's because he loves us so much. And that's good news. This, I was thinking of how to illustrate this, I reminded of a trip that we made this past summer. Our family went to visit the corn maze in Lacombe. That is a special, magical place, definitely worth the trip. We had a lovely time there. And one of the attractions there is, it's like the standard like thing at the fair where you take the sledgehammer and you pound it down on the thing, and then I don't know what the words are for you hit the thing and then the thing goes up. And if you hit it hard enough, you ring the bell, right? And if you ring the bell, that tells, and not just yourself, but that tells everyone just how strong you are. And at the Lacombe corn maze, they have like three levels, right? Like they have the kid level where you hit it and the bell's only this high, right? So you're going to get it. And then the next one is the next one up, and then there's the big one, right? The one like if you're trying to impress your kids, you hit that one, right? So that's, of course, the one that I went after. And as soon as I picked up the sledgehammer, I realized I had made a tactical error because I could barely lift it up. I don't know. Look at me. What was I thinking? But I picked it up and hit it. And let's just say that no bells rang when I hit that thing. I tried to do it multiple times, and it kept going lower and lower each time, and so it was a painful experience for us all. But here's the thing. Many of us, keep that image in your mind, not for too long though, erase it after the sermon, but for now, keep that image in your mind. For many of us, we view the correlation between our love for God and our prayer life in a similar way, right? If I really love him, If I love him so much, like if I love him so much that my love rings the bell, well, then I have the right to approach him and make my request of him because I love him. Wrong. Wrong. And that's good news. It's not the strength of our love for God, But it is the strength of his love for us that opens the door to his throne room so that we can approach in prayer. That's an important distinction, right? We're hesitant to go to him on our bad days because we feel like, I can barely get that thing off the ground when I hit it. And if I'm being honest, I can barely even lift the hammer to hit it. But then here's what happens. God steps in. God grabs the hammer himself, bangs it down, and rings the love bell and says, that's how much I love you. Now, come on into my throne room and let's talk. God loves us like that. And that is why we should never be hesitant to bring our cares and concerns and questions to him. You don't have to bang the bell first, the love bell, before you can go see him, because he's already done that. He's already made the declaration. He's already declared, I love you. I love you like crazy, and I'm thrilled to see you, so come right in. And that's good news. Okay, that is good news, but I don't want to draw the wrong conclusion here. Yes, God loves us like that, but no, it does not mean that we can simply stroll right up to him, make our request, and he's going to give us everything we ask for. That's not how it works. That's not the shape that his love for us takes. He actually loves us too much for that. He loves us too much to simply give us everything we want or that we ask for. And that brings us to point number two. Point one is that God's love is the gateway through which we approach God in prayer. Point number two is that God's love for us is sometimes expressed to us in surprising and painful ways. John explicitly demonstrates this point in verse 6, although most of our translations kind of mute John's point. I don't know why, but in most translations, including the one that I read, verse 6 begins with the word so. More than likely, whatever translation you're using, your verse 6 begins with the word so. But a more literal translation would be the word therefore. Therefore. Now, so and therefore are kind of interchangeable, right? And that's why the translators did this. I could say, I'm tired, so I'm going to bed. Or I could say, I'm tired, therefore I'm going to bed. Kind of means the same thing. But the word therefore emphasizes the point just a little more. And so I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. I'm going to insert the word therefore in order to emphasize the point that John is making. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Did you catch that? John wants you to make a connection between the love of Jesus for Lazarus and his slow response time when he finds out that Lazarus is sick. There's a connection there. There's a therefore there. It was because Jesus loved Lazarus that he waited 2 days before responding to their plea for help. So John wants you to ask, as you're reading this, he intends for you to ask, how is that an expression of love? Everyone, every normal person would expect this passage to read, Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus, and therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he dropped everything and left right away. But that's not what it says. So how is waiting to respond an expression of love? And let's make sure we don't minimize the pain that Mary and Martha and Lazarus experienced during those 2 days. And in fact, it ended up being longer than 2 days, because by the time Jesus actually does get there, we're told that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. You know, it's not an easy thing to die. And in some ways, it's an even harder thing to watch a loved one die. So let's just think about that for a minute before jumping right ahead to the miracle, because we know what's coming. But let's sit with this for a little while, the same way that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had to sit with it for a little while. Lazarus died, like for real died, drew his last breath. He died thinking to himself, he didn't come. I would have done anything for him, he knows that, and yet he didn't come to be with me on my deathbed. And how do you think Mary and Martha felt knowing that Jesus didn't come right away, that it took him 2 full days to come, and during those 2 days, Lazarus died? We know for a fact that they were turning that over and over again in their heads, because when Jesus finally does show up, what's the first thing that Martha says to him? She comes out and greets him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Obviously, she's been thinking about that fact. And it's a perfectly appropriate thing to say. It's just a totally confusing response to the dying request of a loved one to do nothing and to wait for 2 days. So what is going on here, and how is waiting around and waiting for his friend to die an expression of the love of Jesus? I'll give you another illustration. You know I think in pictures, so here's another picture to help us make sense of what's going on here. When I was a boy, at least twice a year, sometimes more, but at least twice a year, my family would pack up the station wagon, and we would make the drive from Milwaukee to Cincinnati to see my grandma and grandpa. Now, I'm assuming that you don't know the route from Milwaukee to Cincinnati, and so I'll tell you. You start in Wisconsin, you head south, you go through Illinois, and then you go east all the way across the state of Indiana, and then you go end up in Ohio, and that's where Cincinnati is. Now, here's how it worked for us. Whoever is sitting shotgun next to my dad would always drive without exception, but whoever was sitting next to him would rotate during the trip. And whoever was sitting next to him, they would be in charge. We had this ancient manuscript in our family. It was referred to as an atlas. I know that no such thing exists anymore, but back then there was such a thing. And I used to love paging through it. It was big, like this Rand McNally Atlas of the United States of America. It was blue on the cover, and then it had a plastic cover to keep it safe. And I would sit there in the seat when it was my turn, and I would flip through it. It had a page for every state. They were in alphabetical order. Front page had like a full spread, the whole United States, and then each page for a state. And I would especially like it. It was a magical moment if I happened to be up front in the seat with the atlas when we crossed the state line. There would be a big sign. Usually it would go over the whole highway, like a gateway into the state. And it would say, like, welcome to Indiana, the Hoosier State, crossroads of America. And I would see that sign, and then I would look at it. I'd flip over to the eyes to find Indiana and see, okay, we're entering this state now. And on that page, it would be highlighted with a yellow highlighter, the path that we were going to take as we make our way across the state of Indiana. And then, so I'd see where we were going to be going. And then I would look out the window, and I would see exactly right where we were at that second, at that moment. Here we are. This is where we are. And I'd see it, right? A tree, or a bridge, a little stream, whatever. This is where we are. This is Indiana. And then I would look at the map again and see, well, this is Indiana. This is big picture. This is where we're going. This isn't just where we are. This is where we're going. This is how long it's going to take to get there. This is where we'll probably stop for milkshakes on the way. Right? I'd see it all there on the map. And then I'd look out the window. Well, this is where we are right now. Back and forth. Those two different perspectives, looking out the window, seeing where we were at that moment, and looking at the map, seeing where we're going, that is the difference between our perspective and God's perspective. In this life, all we can do is look out the window, see where it is, where we are at that second. Or we can look back, we can remember where we've been, we can do that. But what we don't know is what lies ahead. We don't have a prophetic atlas that tells us the future of our life. We can guess, we can speculate, we can make plans, we can chart a path, we can draw a little highlighter line where we think we're going, but at the end of the day, we just don't know. But God does. God does. He sees it all. He knows what happened to us last week. We do too. He knows what's happening right now at this moment, and we do too. And he knows what's going to happen to us this week. We don't know that. What we do know is that God loves us. We know that God has our best interest in mind. We know that we can trust him, and we know that ultimately all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. We know that because he told us that. And we know that because he lived it out himself in his own life. Do you ever think about the timing as things unfolded, the timing in the life of Jesus? I mean, as long as we're talking about deferred timing as an expression of love, let's remember that an anguished Son of God was praying to his Father from a dark garden one evening, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken away from me." And basically getting the response, "Well, no, son, it's not possible. You're going to have to drink that cup." Why? Well, because the bigger picture and the love that God has for us, because of that, that request got deferred. Why didn't the Father intervene when a crown of thorns was being driven on the head of his son? Well, because that whole brutal death, when seen in the light of the big picture, was an expression of the love of God. It was the means by which his people were going to go from death to life. And so, when seen from the benefit of hindsight, we can start to see how waiting 2 days before going to visit Lazarus was an expression of Jesus' deep love, even though it didn't feel like it at the time for Lazarus and his sisters. Because Jesus has access to the big picture, and he knows what's going to happen. And that's why he could say, "This illness does not lead to death." And of course, when he said that, he wasn't quite giving the full picture. He knew that this illness didn't lead to death, but he also knew that this illness leads through death. Lazarus was going to have to die. Lazarus was going to have to go through death, but Jesus knew that he would be coming out on the other side. Now, if you think that somehow the story of the death of Lazarus is somehow less terrible because Jesus raised him from the dead 4 days later, then I've got really great news for you. You might have to wait more than 4 days, but your death doesn't lead to death either. It leads to life. I think maybe that should be emblazoned on every single Christian headstone. This does not lead to death. Why? Because of the love of Jesus. So point one, God's love for us is the gateway through which we walk in order to approach him. Point number two, God's love is often expressed to us in unexpected ways. That's because he knows the future and we don't. Point number three is that because of God's love, death has been defeated. And all of those who become a part of God's family by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will not die, but have eternal life. That truth is, I think, beautifully expressed in there's an Andrew Peterson song. He's one of my favorite artists. He has a song called "More." I quoted that song at Andy Lucas's funeral. If you were here, you might remember. I know that Shirley remembers us talking about that song at Andy's funeral. The song "More" by Andrew Peterson, it is a joyful lament. Right? There is such a thing as a joyful lament. Right? It's possible to lament with joy. I once heard an atheist say, he thought this was like such a deep, profound observation. He said, if Christians really believed in heaven, there would be no tears at funerals. But the fact that they're crying at funerals, that tells me that deep down they don't really believe in heaven. And I remember thinking, you got to be kidding me. What? As Christians, we understand that it's possible to lament with joy. That's the difference. It's not that we don't lament. We do. But we lament with joy. We lament with hope. We grieve our losses because the loss is real when someone passes away, and it's sad and it hurts and we grieve. But we also know that death is not the period at the end of the sentence. At best, it's a semicolon. Right? There's still a story to be told. Life doesn't end in death for the believer. The lyrics of the song go like this. It says, this is not the end here at this grave. This is just a hole that someone made. And every hole was made to fill. And every heart can feel it still. And this is not the hardest part of all. This is just the seed that has to fall. All our lives we till the ground until we lay our sorrows down. In other words, I know that's a poem, and it's kind of hard to follow a poem if you're just hearing it spoken, but what he's saying there is that all our lives, we know that death is coming, right? We all know that. We don't always talk about it, but we know it. And in a way, all of our lives, all the things we do, it's just like we're tilling the ground and preparing for the day when we will die. We know it's coming. But when death finally does come, it's not the end. Death itself doesn't end in death, but instead, it's like planting a seed in the ground. It's like laying our sorrows down. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the conclusion of the story, and we'll hear Jesus say these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Sickness and death was not part of the original plan. We weren't originally supposed to ever gather together for funerals. We were supposed to gather together, but not for funerals. Pandemics were not supposed to spread throughout the globe, disrupting life as we know it. The Bible teaches that it's through our sin that sickness and death have entered the world. Death is the consequence for sin. In that sense, death is our enemy. Death is not our friend. Death is our enemy. But Jesus picked a fight with death, and he won the battle. So now death is an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. We still die, but death doesn't get the last word. Death doesn't end in death. Death ends in life. So the chorus to the song goes like this. There is more. More than all the pain. More than all the falling down and the getting up again. There's more than we can see from our tiny vantage point in this vast eternity. There's more. There's more than what we can see out the window as we're driving along. There's more than just that. There's a whole big picture. There's a story that's unfolding. There's a path been highlighted by God that's unfolding. And though there are some valleys and hardships and unexpected turns along the way, it all ends where it's supposed to end. It all ends with life, not death. This is what Jesus was conveying to us by waiting 2 days and allowing things to unfold the way they did when his beloved friend Lazarus got sick. All flesh is like grass. The grass withers and fades. But there is more. There is more than that. Our bodies get old and eventually they wear out. But there is more. There's more than that. A pandemic takes lives all over the globe and spreads fear all over the globe, but you know what? There's more. There's more than that. More that we cannot see from our tiny vantage point just looking out the window as things go by. There's more that we can't understand from our limited perspective. You and I, we believe these things by faith. But as the Bible says, we right now see these things as though through a glass darkly. But one day, the veil will be lifted and our faith will become sight. There is more, and one day we will see it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for expressing your love for your beloved and dear friend Lazarus. Thank you that your love for Lazarus got expressed by waiting 2 days before you went to go be with him. That was a very painful time, both for Lazarus, who passed away during that time, but also for Mary and Martha, as I'm quite sure they didn't sleep a wink during that time, and probably shed an awful lot of tears, and probably didn't eat a bite to eat, and just had an awful time. I also believe that was probably a very, very difficult 2 days for you. You loved Lazarus. You didn't find joy in him going through that, in him passing away, in his sisters worrying. The point wasn't to make them feel bad, but you had a bigger point, a bigger expression of your love, and so you were willing to wait in order to demonstrate your love and your glory in this very specific way. And now we're the beneficiaries of that. Thank you for the way you expressed your love to your friend Lazarus, and thank you for the way that you express your love to us. We look out the window and we see the moment we're in. We know you're good. We know you're with us. We try to project where we're going and where the path will take us, but we don't know. What we do know is that you're always good. You're always loving. And so I pray that during the moments that we experience, each one of us, where we're disappointed or discouraged or confused or afraid, I pray that we'd be reminded of this incident with you and your friend Lazarus and how you expressed your love to him, and that we would really believe that you love us the same way. In your name, amen.